Let's say it together. We are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and journeying together to the day when the rule of God covers the earth. Good morning. It's good to know what to expect. An accurate assessment of what we can anticipate is always valuable. When I first moved to Dallas to attend school many years ago, I started a little lawn care business. I used some antiquated homeowner's equipment. I had an 18-inch lawn boy mower. I had an edger on a stick. I had a push broom. And I managed to stuff all that equipment in a Volkswagen Beetle. And I took care of about six lawns in my neighborhood. One day I was at the lawnmower shop discussing a problem with my little rinky-dink mower, and he said something that changed my life. He said, "Steve," he said, "what are you doing fooling around in the lawn business?" He said, "get yourself some commercial equipment. There's money to be made out there." Well, what I heard in my little naive mind was, easy money, easy money. Get better tools and the money will pour right in. Well, I took his advice. I got a pickup truck and I got some commercial equipment. And I jumped into the lawn business with 2 feet. Literally, my 2 feet. I estimate over the next 25 years, my 2 feet walked the distance to the moon and back about 4 times. That lawn care business was a good fit for me. I loved it, and it kept me in shape. But I assure you, it was not easy money. My friend at that shop gave me an unrealistic expectation of the lawn business. He kind of gave me a skewed picture of what to expect. He failed to mention that the state comptroller of Texas wanted sales tax revenue. He didn't mention the IRS guy wants employee withholding taxes on time and the forms filled out. He left out that some of my guys might show up late or show up drunk or not show up at all for work. He didn't mention that I'd have to be down at the shop maybe at 3:30 in the morning repairing equipment to get ready for the crew that comes in at 8. He didn't remind me about the heat or the rain or the cold winter when grass doesn't grow and bills keep coming. And he didn't mention to me that commercial equipment is valuable and thieves like to take it out of your truck when you're not looking. I didn't get from him a realistic picture of the lawn business. His picture was way too positive. In contrast to that sunny, rosy, easy money portrait of what to expect, I read something that went the other direction. Here's an example of a perspective that's way too negative. In 1913, Ernest Shackleton is purported to have run an ad in the London Times to recruit men for his trans-Antarctic expedition. He was planning to sail from England to Antarctica, and then cross that continent on foot, and in so doing, make history. The ad in the newspaper to recruit the men he needed reads as follows. Wanted: men for a hazardous journey to the South Pole. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger. Safe return, doubtful. Kind of makes you want to sign up, doesn't it? Shackleton wanted his recruits to know up front what to expect if they boarded his ship. Basically, misery. And his boat was appropriately named Endurance. His men were going to have to endure hardship and misery. As it turns out, there was considerable hardship on that ill-fated journey. But there was also significant positives that he failed to mention. Things like profound camaraderie, breathtaking vistas, and exciting adventures. Shackleton, in his newspaper ad, did not give those men a realistic picture of what to expect. His picture was skewed. His picture was too negative. What we want, what we need, is realistic assessments of what to expect. We need to know what we're getting into so we can deal with it as it unfolds. This applies to many areas of life, like home ownership. We need to know the pros, the cons. How about getting a puppy, having a baby, going to college, getting married? And I suggest that this idea applies to the most important area of our lives, our relationship with God. It is valuable, it's essential to know what to expect when we enter a relationship with Him. So far in our series in 1 Samuel, we've learned what to expect in our relationship with God if we dishonor Him. We've seen that if we follow the poor, pitiful examples of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, and the example of the Israelites who trifled with God, we can expect from God discipline. That's a broad brush assessment of what to expect if we dishonor God. But today I want to turn that coin over and see what we can expect if we honor God. What is it that you and I can expect from God if we're all in? Now, I'm not talking about what we can expect when we die and go to heaven. I'm talking about what we can expect when we wake up tomorrow and go to work or go to school or go about our various activities. What is it that you and I can count on from God if we're fully devoted to Him? A realistic assessment would be valuable. Earlier this week, I was sitting on the couch with my wife and I was rubbing her foot. Leslie battles rheumatoid arthritis, and that disease seems to be targeting her ankles now. They swell, they hurt. Sometimes it targets her hands, and I rub them as well. As I massaged her sore foot, I asked her our question for today. I said, "Leslie, what do you expect from God if you're all in with Him, if you're walking close to Him?" She was quiet, and then she responded. She said, "That's a tough question." You see, the question was not theoretical. It was actually quite relevant to that moment. She was hurting. The disease is progressing. And the trouble of the moment made that question tough to answer. What is God doing? What will God do? What will God not do? What should she and I expect from God in relation to this disease? That question is not hypothetical to us, and it's not hypothetical to you either. There are many opinions as to the answer to that question, but I think there are two opinions that I would consider extreme, in fact, dangerous. They're like two ditches on either side of a road that we need to avoid. Here's one dangerous extreme. What should we expect if we're devoted to God? Some say we should expect smooth sailing and sunny skies. They say things like disease or birth defects or money problems or marriage problems, you name it, will simply evaporate when we put God first. If we're all in for God, we'll have heaven on earth. God will pour out His blessings in full measure here and now. We simply need to name it and claim it. This view allows for no pain in the Christian life. That is clearly not what we're to expect from God. That is not a realistic picture of what you and I can anticipate. But sadly, while we don't agree with that opinion, at times we still inadvertently fall into that ditch. When something bad comes into our lives, we might say to God or think in our hearts, "What did I do to deserve this?" Or we might say, "Why me? I didn't do anything wrong that would merit this. This shouldn't be happening to me." Is it possible when we say or think those things that we're getting close to that ditch? It kind of sounds like we're saying, in effect, "God, I'm walking close to You. So this pain, this trauma, this heartache shouldn't be part of my life." It's like we're saying we should expect smooth sailing if we're all in with God. Think about it. You ever fall into that ditch? You ever say or think, "Why me? I don't deserve this." For you or me to expect that there will be an absence of trouble is an unhealthy, unrealistic expectation. On the other end of the spectrum, there's another unhealthy expectation, like the ditch on the opposite side of the road. This opinion doesn't say that there should be an absence of trouble. Rather, this opinion says there's going to be plenty of trouble, and we'll have to muscle our way through it till we die. This view calls us to grit our teeth and deal with the hardships of life on our own. Kind of lines up with Job 5:7, which reads, "For a man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." This somewhat pessimistic view gets close to that idea of life stinks. Deal with it. It's a stoic approach to the grim realities of life. It is brute endurance. I can fall into that ditch. And I have. There have been a number of times when I've thought or actually said, why pray? I'll look at a situation, I'll know exactly where it's headed, and I don't believe God's going to do much about it. So I just say, why pray? I'll just deal with it. I'm not mad at God. I'm not depressed at life. I'm just resigned to dealing with the hardship as best I can. Have you, like me, ever felt that way? Have you ever thought, nothing's going to change, God's not going to intervene, why pray? I'll just deal with it. That somewhat negative expectation calls for very little from God, and I suggest that it too is an unhealthy, unrealistic expectation. So, if it's not sunny skies and smooth sailing, and it's not muscle through and grit your teeth, what is it? What should you and I expect when we're all in for God? Our passage today answers that question. And I think you will love the answer because there's something significant and substantial that we can and should expect from God when we're fully devoted to Him. It's something that avoids the ditches and drives us right down the center safely. So open your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. This chapter, by way of illustration, answers our question, what should we expect? 1 Samuel chapter 7. Do you want to know the answer? You're going to have to wait. Because we need to clarify something before we answer that question. The question is, what should we expect if we're all in for God? We need to clarify what I mean by being all in for God. This is crucial. Being devoted to God is the variable. If we're all in, we could expect what this chapter offers. If we're not all in, the deal's off. So first, we're going to clarify what I mean to be fully devoted to God, and then we're going to see what it is that you and I can expect. So follow along as I read verses 2 through 4, and we're going to see that God's people, the Israelites, make a decisive, life-altering decision that puts them all in for God. Reading from 1 Samuel 7, verses 2 through 4. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Asherahs, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Asherahs and served the Lord only. You may recall from Nate's sermon last week that the Ark of God, that box where God showed His presence, had been captured by the Philistines. It went away. And through a series of crazy events, it came back home. You'd think that after tragically losing the Ark and then getting it back, that the people would be eager to make things right with God, to worship Him wholeheartedly. Quite the contrary. Our text says that for 20 long years, Israel dishonored God. 20 years is a long time. I attended Philadelphia College of Bible many, many years ago, and most of the students were about 18, 19 years old. I sat down for lunch across from a guy who was 40 years old. I said, "What are you doing here?" And he said, "Steve, I spent 20 years in the pigsty." It was a reference to the prodigal son who had left his loving father. 20 years is a long time to waste. Guys, let's not waste a day apart from God. Specifically, the Israelites dishonored God by worshiping idols. God's people worshiped other gods. Like a latent disease, idol worship flared up again. They reduced the true God down to one of many gods. They worshiped Baal, the so-called god of the weather. They worshiped Asherah, his female counterpart, and they worshiped the God, the true God, Yahweh. That's a slap in God's face and a clear violation of the first command: thou shalt have no other gods before me. God demands exclusive worship. First place, center stage. When Leslie and I first met, we took a few walks together to the park or to the store. She also took walks to the park or to the store with other guys. After a couple weeks, I asked her to sit down and hear me out. I told her that I was planning on asking her to go on another walk with me, but I wanted her to say no. Say no unless I'm the only guy you want to take a walk with. I wasn't interested, I told her, in being one of many. And she was overwhelmed by my charm, and the rest is history. Okay. But that's how it is with God. He won't tolerate competition, and he won't tolerate being one of many in our lives. Samuel says, "Rid yourselves of the foreign gods and serve God only." You notice Samuel wasn't content with their tears and their mourning and their emotion. He expected their sorrow over sin to result in action. He says, "If you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourself of the foreign gods." He expected heartfelt sorrow to drive life change. He expected inner motives to propel outward action. That's repentance, and that's what we need. In the year 1812, 60 people consisting of 57 men, two children, and one very pregnant woman found themselves in dire straits. In an attempt to traverse westward over our North American continent, they followed the Snake River stubbornly for month after month over many obstacles covering hundreds and hundreds of miles, first on horseback, then in canoes, and then on foot. Eventually, they found themselves trapped in Hell's Canyon, the deepest gorge in North America, deeper than the Grand Canyon. They were trapped in that gorge with no good options, no food, and failing health. They were starving. Some of their bodies were consuming its own fat and muscle. Some of the men were reduced to skeletons. And add to that, the Rocky Mountains loomed in front of them. And it's November, and snow's beginning to fall. It turns out they had followed the wrong river all along. In a journal entry dated November 1st, 1812, Mr. Hunt, the leader of that expedition, records four little words that changed everything. After much soul searching, he wrote simply this in his diary: "We changed our plans." And in the morning, they turned back. Those little words are the essence of true repentance for you and me. Having realized we've traveled down the wrong river for far too long, we come to our senses and change our plans. God calls each of us to make a heart-driven, definitive, life-altering change of direction in order to go all in for Him. the Israelites took further action to emphasize their sincerity. We read in 5 and 6, then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede for the Lord," or "with the Lord for you." When they assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And on that day, they fasted and they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. No more divided heart. No more straddling the fence. They went all in. It's worth asking yourself, as I ask myself, am I all in for God? Is there anything in my life that needs to go? Is there anything that needs to be put away? Do I need a change of plans? And the Israelites did it. There's no record of Baal worship for 200 years from that moment. They made a clean break, and so can we. That's what I mean by being all in for God. It's not being perfect. We all battle sin, but it's a life lived toward God only. If you're all in, and I hope you are, there is good news for you in the next verses, and here it is. What can we expect if we're all in with God? Don't expect absence of troubles and sunny skies. And don't expect having to muscle through and grit your teeth. Rather, expect God's help in trouble. Expect God's help in trouble. Expect God to show up when trouble comes your way and help you in a substantial manner. Expect divine assistance in the hardships of life. Count on that. In the spring, my grandsons and I ran a PVC water hose from our house to our pool deck. It went across the yard, along the fence, under the deck, and popped up on the pool deck. In that setup, we had two valves, one at the house and then one on the pool deck where the hose was. When it was all glued and dried and screwed in place, I told the boys, "Open the valves," and they did. And we listened, and we waited, and we could hear it coming across the yard, across the fence, and poof, water out the hose. In a similar way, getting right with God is like opening the valves to God's help. And this is good news, because trouble is a constant companion in life. Sure, life is good and there are countless joys, but life is rich in hardships as well. Devotion to God does not insulate us from trouble. Case in point, the Philistines are back. When the Philistines, in verse 7, heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. That sounds like trouble. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. I bet they were afraid. The last time they met the Philistines on the battlefield, they were thrashed. Countless casualties. And the Philistines are back for more. This is trouble with a capital T. And they said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hands of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf. And we read, the Lord answered him. That sounds like help in trouble. Let's see what God did. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to the point below Beth-kar. The Lord that day thundered with a loud thunder. We know what thunder is in Texas. I'm from the East Coast, and when I came to Texas, like, good night. There are some serious storms in Texas. Many of us live in old homes, and there have been thunderstorms that actually rattled the windows in the frames. And on this day, in response to Israel's repentance, God rattled their windows. He sent a storm so loud that it completely unnerved the Philistines. Now, God could have used any number of means to rout the Philistines, but he chose thunder. And that use of thunder is unique and instructive to the Israelites, because you remember, they put away Baal. And Baal was the supposed god of the weather. Baal's often depicted as a god holding five lightning bolts in his hand. God used thunder to show the Israelites they made a good choice. They chose the right god. Baal is powerless. Baal's just a block of wood or a hunk of stone. Our God alone is infinitely capable of helping his people. And in verse 12, Samuel says, took a stone, and he set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and he named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far, the Lord has helped us. The Lord has helped us. Samuel went out of his way to set up a permanent reminder to the Israelites that this was the help of God. I think he was wise in doing this, because all too often, God's people don't see God's help. We give credit to everything but God. I'd be willing to wager there are 10, 20 times a day when God helps us and we don't see it, and we don't give him thanks. If we were one of the Israelites sitting by the campfire that night, reflecting on the events of that day, we might say things like, man, we whooped those Philistines. Or, what a coincidence, that storm coming just at the right time. Or, we dodged a bullet. Or, man, what a lucky break. Everything but Ebenezer, the Lord helped us. As a rule of thumb, I think we are blind to the hand of God. We're like a blind man who denies there are stars in the sky because he can't see them. Leslie decorates our house for the seasons. A few weeks ago, I came home and I was doing my thing around the house. After about an hour, she said, so? I said, so what? She said, what do you think? I said, what do you think about, what do I think about what? She said, don't tell me you didn't notice. Well, I'm not much of a noticer. So she took me by the hand around the house. Say, the wreath. See the wreath? It's a fall wreath. It's pretty. Takes me to the table. There's a brown table. Do you see that? I see that. I noticed that. Takes me into the den. Do you see the pumpkins on the mantle? I like them, Les. That's good. But I picture our God at the end of the day saying, so? Don't tell me you didn't notice my help throughout the day. Guys, we need more Ebenezers. We need to remind ourselves of the times every single day where God helps. We need our eyes to be open. We need to notice God's help. And his help continued. So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israel's territory again. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were returned to her. And Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Peace in the land. That's quite a contrast from the previous encounter with the Philistines. In chapter 4, the Israelites were defeated, the ark was taken, and the glory of God departed from the land. This time, the tables are completely turned. This time, the Philistines are defeated, and there is peace in the land. What made the difference? This is night and day. What turned the tables? God honored them because they honored God. That's what made the difference. This account is a textbook fulfillment of the Mosaic covenant from Deuteronomy 28. God promised them if they obeyed him, he would help them drive their enemies from the land. Now, we're not under the Mosaic covenant, and we aren't fighting Canaanites for a particular piece of real estate. Things are different now, but the principle is still true. It is timeless, and it's this: God helps those who are fully devoted to him. God helps those who are fully devoted to him. He always has, and he always will. In the New Testament, James puts it this way. He says, draw near to God, and he'll not draw near to you. What can we expect when we're all in with God? We can expect divine support amidst trying circumstances. We can expect help in trouble. So what might God's help look like in our lives this week? I've chewed on this, and here are just a few thoughts. Sometimes God might thunder. Like that time when he sent an angel to rescue Peter from prison. The chains dropped off. The doors opened up. That's God thundering. But more often, I suggest, God whispers. The apostle Paul found himself also in prison, and God didn't thunder for him. Rather, God whispered. Paul says of that experience, he says, the Lord stood by me and gave me strength. That still, small, whispering voice of God brings significant help. It can bring comfort, wisdom, strength, peace of mind, sometimes even joy in hardships. God thunders, God whispers, and I think that God also helps us through the loving deeds of his people. A number of years ago, I took our youth group to Dangerfield State Park. It was pitch black at night, and we were playing Cowboys and Indians in the field, having a blast. In that game, I collided with a huge boy. His shoulder slammed into my side, and I went down. I knew something was wrong. It turns out I'd broken my ribs. Have any of you broken your ribs? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. I didn't want to make a scene, so I just left the field. I managed to get myself up and hobble my way up the hill to the tent. As I neared the tent, I realized there was no way on earth that I could untie and unroll that sleeping bag. I desperately needed to lie down. So I unzipped the tent, and in the darkness, I reached my hand in. I figured I was just going to lay on the sandy, rocky tent floor, and I reached it. My sleeping bag was already unrolled. Dave Coffey, my tent mate, had unbeknownst, had knew nothing of my injury, had unrolled my sleeping bag and spread it out for me. Oh, well, in the morning, I get up and I'm hurting. Dave Lawson was there, and he noticed, and he goes away somewhere, and he comes back with a giant ace wrap, and we go into the restroom, and he binds me up. When I get home for weeks, my dear wife cares for me. At night, when I'd feel a cough coming on, I'd give her an elbow, and I'd say, honey, I'm going to cough. And she'd get up out of bed and come around my side. She'd help me out of bed. She'd wrap pillows around me and hold me as I coughed and cried. Who helped me? My dear friends, Dave and my sweet wife, Leslie. Who helped me? God helped me through them. So whether God thunders or whispers, or works through others, or works in any number of 100 avenues, God always helps. Count on it. Look for it. Anticipate it. One of the benefits of my lawn care business was the relationships I formed with a number of the guys that I employed. One of the guys is a fellow from Mexico in his early 30s named Leo. He worked for me for 3 years, and Leo was a constant, unrelenting help, cheerful in all weather. When I would pick him up on Monday morning at his apartment, he'd get in the truck and I'd say, Leo, this is the workload for the week. We've got 108 yards to mow. We've got 16 hedges to trim and one flower bed to plant. He'd be quiet. He'd process. Then he'd look at me and he'd say, we can. We can. He said that every week, we can. I remember something else that he said that meant a lot to me. One day we were scheduled to do a project, and I was exhausted. We were supposed to build a retaining wall out of, get this, 4x6x16-foot treated beams. Those things weigh a ton. I looked at Leo, and I looked at that pile of lumber, and I said, I can't do it. I don't have the strength. And he said to me in return, in broken English, and I'll never forget it, he said, I help you. I help you. My friends, I don't know your heartache, your challenges, your troubles, but I do know this. If you're all in for God, he's right there with you saying, we can. I'll help you. Expect that. Let's pray. What a joy, what a joy to know we don't have to go it alone. Thank you, Lord, that you're an ever-present help in times of trouble. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.